what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
And he goes back and says, and that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. They cut it off a little prematurely. So anyway, well, this is what Christmas is all about. We've been going through the Advent candles as we do every year. Advent means to come, as I've shared with you. It means it's a countdown. It's a way for us to prepare our hearts for the Christmas morning. And so as we go through the various weeks of December, we remember various aspects of the Christmas story. We began with the prophecy candle, and that reminded us that for thousands of years there had been prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. Last week, we lit Mary and Joseph's candle, and that's the candle of peace, the candle of waiting and preparation. And it reminded us that we need to be prepared as well for the coming of Jesus Christ. This week, the flame continues to be carried, and it goes from the candle of Mary and Joseph to the pink candle. This is the candle of joy. It is the shepherd's candle. And it reminds us of that event that Linus was just sharing about, but it reminds us of the joy of this season, the joy of that joyous announcement that came through the angels, who we will remember next week as we lead up to the Christ candle next Sunday evening. Now, this passage that Linus quoted and that we're going to be looking at today is from the second chapter of Luke, and it's probably one of the most or more familiar passages in all of Scripture, whether or not you go to church. I knew this passage as a kid because I would watch this show, and I could quote it to you right now because that's just one of those memories that is embedded in my brain. We don't often hear this passage any other time of the year. It's usually a Christmas season passage, or maybe if you're reading through the Bible, you might read it, but we hear it a lot, quite often, during the Christmas season, obviously in church programs, in sermons like this morning, maybe special newspaper announcements, or even on television shows like A Charlie Brown Christmas. It's interesting to read the history of that show and how it was, they had questions about it. You know, they used jazz music, they used real children instead of voice actors, adult voice actors, and one of the sticking points was the fact that they put scripture into a children's cartoon, and Charles Schulz famously said, well, if you don't want to do that, then we don't have to do it. And apparently they wanted to do it bad enough, but they thought it was going to fail. It actually won a Peabody Award, and to this day, people, even in the networks, will say it is the most memorable minute in all of animation. And so there you go. Now, to get a full understanding of the significance and the feeling of the night of Christ's birth, I want us to take a little bit of a trip back in time. The idea it being that mankind has always been looking for a redeemer. Long before there was even a Jewish nation, which I referenced this a couple of weeks ago when we were in the prophecy candle, right back there in the garden, and I've mentioned it, so let me show you the passage this morning in Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve had sinned and had fallen and taken all of mankind with them, here is what God said to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God promised Adam and Eve in this prophecy right there at the beginning that this offspring or this seed of the woman, from this would come a savior. And that savior would crush the serpent's head. That would be a mortal wound. In other words, the serpent, Satan, is going to be destroyed. And obviously we know that is coming. And that he himself would be bruised. He would have a wound, but it would not be a fatal wound. And all of this would happen in order to save men, save people from their sin. And from that time on, which is, again, the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning, from that time on, there has been one distinction between people as far as God is concerned. Now, today we have lots of distinctions between people, don't we? We have male and female and every other permutation out there. I have some 60 of them, I think, is going at this point. We have distinctions between the races. We have distinctions between nationalities and countries. But let me tell you guys, as far as God is concerned, there are only two distinctions between people. Number one, they either believe that promise that God gave in the Garden of Eden and continuing to give this promise down through history. They either believe that and in believing it experience eternal life and become a part of God's family, or they don't believe it and in not believing it, they miss out on the life that is available to them. And guys, that's how you believe in Jesus before he came to earth. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 4. If you have your note cards, write down Romans 4 and give that a look later on today. He makes the case, you know, people will say, well, how did people believe in Jesus before he came? They believed in the promises of God. Abraham himself did that. He believed God when God gave him a promise of children in his old age, and it was credited to him as righteousness. As he repeated his promise from Genesis to Abraham later in Genesis 12, he told Abraham that through his descendants, all the nations on earth would be blessed. And yet when he got this promise from God, Abraham didn't have any children, and he was in his 90s. And Sarah, his wife, was the same way. But Abraham understood when God said this, that he and Sarah would have a son even in their old age, and that through that son, God would eventually bring his promised Redeemer. And so Scripture famously says in Genesis 15, 6, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We believe and we are saved just like Abraham was. Now, it may seem like a vague message to some of us, but Abraham understood that the only way that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed would be through one man's son, him. And if that one who was going to come through that son was going to have a significant impact on all people everywhere, then that person could only be the promised Messiah. Later on, Abraham would be circumcised. He became the first Jew. And then through him came Isaac and then Jacob, who later became Israel. And these people, the promise would continue to come to them through concerning this promised Redeemer who would become more and more specific, these promises, these prophecies. Let me give you some examples. Through the Old Testament prophets, God revealed that he would be born of a virgin in Isaiah, that Bethlehem would be his birthplace. Micah tells us that. That they would talk about his priesthood in the book of Psalms, his rejection by the people in the book of Isaiah, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Zechariah says that. His betrayal, and more specifically, his very betrayal with 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah tells us that. The prophets also speak of the witnesses, the false witnesses, if you will, at his trial. His silence before those witnesses, his suffering, his crucifixion, his piercing, his mocking, the prayer for his enemies that he prays from the cross, the soldiers casting lots for his robes, him being buried with the rich, his resurrection, his ascension, his second coming. And guys, this is far from complete. Again, it's been estimated there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that reference the Messiah, and down through history, all beginning with that confrontation in the Garden of Eden, all the way to the end of the Old Testament, we see Jesus Christ proclaimed. And it was always in understandable terms. God wasn't dropping hints here. And as I've often said, when it comes to these kinds of prophecies, what are the chances that all of these prophecies taken together would be fulfilled in one person? They all point to Jesus. And frankly, for me personally, and that's I actually came to this point when I became a believer in Christ, I realized it takes more faith to not believe who Jesus says he is than it does to believe who he says he was. And what is Jesus doing? He's providing the only means of escape from hell. God used every method and every opportunity to say, as Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Some of you know the political commentator Ben Shapiro. Ben Shapiro is a very devout Jew. And there's a YouTube video where Ben Shapiro is debating William Lane Craig. And I thought, oh, this is great, because Ben Shapiro is a reasonable person. He deals with facts. I like his political commentary, but I would hope that carries over into his religion. So I'm thinking, you know, there's a chance here Ben Shapiro might get saved. And William Lane Craig is sharing with him some of these facts and these prophecies, and he's going through them. And what does Shapiro say to all of that? Quote, I really don't care about all that. It's really quite boring to me. And what is he not doing? He is not seeking him diligently. And so it doesn't matter how intelligent you are, how reasoned you are, you need to have a desire to know Christ as Savior, a desire to diligently seek him out. And if you have that, God promises through the Proverbs, you will find him. You will experience that new life. And so for all generations, God's chosen people, the Jews, as well as godly people of all races, had looked for the fulfillment of these promises. The Jews, of course, had their scriptures, which they searched diligently. And the Jews, as well as believing Gentiles, would often pray, there's famous prayers, how long, O Lord, how long are we going to have to wait for the Redeemer to come? And again, devout Jews continue to pray those prayers today. But for the most part, they misunderstood what the mission of the Redeemer would be. Even in this debate with William Lane Craig, as he talks about the Messiah, Ben Shapiro corrects Craig, who, by the way, William Lane Craig is a professor at Biola University, a professor of apologetics. And Ben Shapiro at one point corrects him as a Jew, saying, well, that's not the Messiah. The Messiah is a military leader. The Messiah is one. The Messiah we're waiting for is the guy that's going to come in and rescue us and vanquish us and fight our battles for us. He's right. He is, but he's so much more than that. And they didn't understand, or as we see in the case of Shapiro, who's a modern example of what many Jews have been doing down through the centuries, they wouldn't understand the words of the prophet. So they're looking for their version of the Messiah. And the Bible says that in the fullness of time, what happened? What we're seeing at Christmas time. God sent his son, born, interestingly enough, of the seed of a woman. Now, I don't want to get into a sex ed class here, but I just want you to know, women don't contribute the seed to the mix, okay? That statement says right there that this woman is going to conceive all by herself, the seed of a woman. She's going to be a virgin. Again, that's back in Genesis 3:15. And the angel, as we saw a couple of last week, visited Mary and then Joseph. Both of them received this news. They were obedient to the word of God. And then, if you will turn, if you haven't already, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 8 where Linus began his little soliloquy this morning. Again, I encourage you to take out your note cards if you haven't already. Start taking some notes today. If you didn't get one, put your hand up and our ushers will get one to you. For those of us online, the church app has all this material, so you want to make sure you download that. So now we see the next part of the account. We are at the night of the Savior's birth. It's finally come. And this morning, I want to focus on that message of great joy that we see. And so the first aspect of that message, the first question I ask about it is, who is it that received the message? Look at verse 8. It says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now what we have here is a common occurrence, I read, that shepherds of different flocks would all gather together. They would co-mingle their flocks. They would gather them into one large flock. By the way, there's a whole bunch of shepherd and sheep information out there that really opens up what Jesus says about the shepherd and the sheep. Because you'd think logically, well, if we co-mingle, you know, I grew up on a turkey ranch. And let me tell you, if all the turkey farmers put all their turkeys together, nobody's going to know whose turkeys are whose. But in this culture, apparently the sheep knew who their shepherd was. Is that not what Jesus says? The sheep know my voice. My sheep know me. They follow me. And so they would gather them all together, and they were watching their flocks as a group just outside of Bethlehem. This would have been done for mutual protection. They got to watch them all night, and so they could take shifts and sleeping. It would be better for security, both for not only the sheep, but for the shepherds as well. There were wild animals out there. I just want to take a tangent here, since we're taking young adult tangents. Let me take a biblical tangent and just say, isn't it interesting that throughout Scripture, we see God coming to people and appearing to them in the middle of their pretty much ordinary daily routines of life? It's not often when people are trying to do great things for God. I mean, I'm up here preaching, and I'm up here, you know, doing ministry. Jacob is doing ministry in Paraguay, you know, and it's often, though, in Scripture, we don't see God necessarily coming down in great dramatic fashion. Nothing wrong with doing ministry, but it's often when we're just minding our own business, when we're going through life, when we're doing our quote-unquote normal stuff. I mean, look at some of the biblical examples. When God visited Moses at the burning bush, what was he doing? He was tending his father-in-law's sheep. Moses felt like, I'm done. God's done with me. I'm on the shelf. I'm an old man, and there's nothing more for me to do. And yet God appears to him. When God sent Samuel to anoint David as king, they didn't have David there. Oh, well, he's out tending the sheep. When God visited Gideon, which is a kind of a comical scene in Scripture, Gideon was threshing wheat behind the wine press. If you know anything about threshing wheat and being in a wine press, it's probably not going to be very effective. Be effective to get a lot of wheat falling back on your head. But that's when God visited. I love when he says, you know, oh, mighty man. And I can see Gideon saying, huh? Who are you talking about? Certainly not me. When God called the 12 disciples, you've got Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were fishing. Matthew was at his tax table. There's all kinds of other examples of how God reaches out to people in the midst of their regular routine. But guys, if you wonder what you should be doing on a regular, daily basis, here's a suggestion for you. Go throughout your daily business. Fulfill your commitments. Do your job. Do it well. Be an example to others. Work to support your family. Make your home nicer in any way you can. And while you're doing that, remember the needs of the church. And I don't just mean the church building, although there are needs there, but we're talking about the true church, the people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. But while you're doing these things, remember that you belong to God, that you are, and as you do so, be sensitive to the moving of His Spirit, even in the midst of what it is, this very normal thing that you're doing. You see, God knows right where you are. In fact, He put you there. And if you'll let Him, He will use you right where He put you. And here at Crosswinds, you know, we call this your world. And God has you in your world. So like missionaries in Paraguay, I am a missionary to Jacqueline Avenue in Moreno Valley. I am a missionary to the people in my school. I am a missionary to the people that I work alongside, to the people that I meet throughout the day. We're all missionaries. And hopefully as we fill out our cards, these are available in the foyer for you, and we begin to pray specifically for individuals that God brings into our lives, you're going to see God bringing those opportunities like he did to Mary and Joseph, who probably wouldn't have turned it an opportunity at the beginning, but obviously later became that. And when the time comes and he wants you somewhere else, he'll call and you'll hear and you'll go. In the meantime, go about your daily business and be open to him. Now, did you notice also, let's go on another tangent. Did you notice also that the angels were not sent to the people that I might necessarily have sent them to? If I'm going to give this important a message, who do I want to send it to? Well, I'll send it to the king. I'll send them to the officials, maybe the mayor or the businessmen. And yet, they were not sent to any of those guys. They were sent to shepherds, a bunch of lowly, albeit outcasts, out there in the hills, the keeper of the sheep, the smelly, grimy, unclean, if you will, in every sense of the word. Why were they sent to them? Because, in a sense, what is the job description of a shepherd? Watch. Watch the sheep. Keep watch. And so they sent the angel, God sent the angels to people who were professional watchers. I believe he sent the angels to those shepherds for a number of reasons, but one of the main ones is that shepherds were the kind of people that would just do as they're told. They would just receive him as the sacrificial lamb of God. They've got experience with that. Who would take away the sins of the world. What's the second point this morning? And the second question is this: what was that message? Let's get to the meat of this. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is, as Linus would say, she's Christ the Lord. Who is Christ the Lord. Now let's break this down a little bit. First, notice that the angel calms their fears. Because obviously in verse 9, when it says that the angel appeared and the glory of God shone around them and they were terrified, that's a reasonable response. You're out here, it's quiet, it's dark, there's the bleating of the sheep or whatever you have going on, and suddenly, boom, and the place fills up with a heavenly army. That's what a host is. And you've got angels making these proclamations, and what does the angel say? And of course, they were afraid, they were terrified. And the angel says, fear not. What a wonderful example of the Lord's compassion. I mean, think about it. He's God. He doesn't have to be nice to us. There's no call for that. He could have just skipped all the formalities, and the angel could have said, you know what, you guys, stop cowering and get to Bethlehem. There's something there that I want you to see and then go tell people about. I'll take care of the sheep. Just go. Okay. He could have done that. Any of you seen The Wizard of Oz lately? I always think of the throne room scene when they're in there before the big giant flaming head. That frightened me terribly when I was a kid, and so they're talking to him and they're trying to understand, what is it you want? You want me to get the broom of the witch? And finally, the cowardly lion, comes forward and says, excuse me, I have one more question. And what does Oz say? Just go! And he turns around and, jumps through the window. That's what God could have done. But our Lord, the king and the ruler of the universe, and his angels, who are a reflection of his glory, speak only for their creator's heart. And what do they say? Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. And as we've seen, guys, God's good news has always been around. The shepherds weren't running to Bethlehem that night yelling, "Extra, extra, read all about it." No, they didn't have some news flash. They weren't having they weren't trying to get a scoop in order to get it to the editors before all the competitors found out. Remember, God announced this thousands of years before to Adam and Eve. His good news has always been, as we've seen, that this Redeemer would come, would save people from their sins. So this wasn't new news, but what made it so good, what made it so full of joy for all the people was this. What God had been promising for centuries, through what God's people had been watching and waiting for through these centuries, had now come true in the flesh. What does verse 11 say? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And right there in that little village, right here, guys, in your little village of Bethlehem, is the fulfillment of what the prophet Micah said 700 years ago. In Micah 5:2, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." They had watched and waited and prayed and wept and suffered and sacrificed, and now it's happened. And it was good news of great joy. But whose joy is it? Well, number one, it was God's joy, definitely. It was God's joy. It was according to his plan from all eternity that the Word would become flesh, that the Word would dwell among men, that he would be the light of the world, that he would carry the burden of all sin for all time on his shoulders. And when this time was finally come, some 33 years later, he would take the sin of the world on himself, go to the cross, and open the way for all of us to be reconciled to God. So it was God's joy, but not just God's joy, it was Israel's joy. For while as a nation they had rejected him, still he was the fulfillment of all of their hopes. Whether they believed it or not, Jesus is who he is. The fact that someone doesn't believe, I've shared this with people, they'll say, "Well, I don't believe in who Jesus is." Well, fortunately, that doesn't affect who Jesus is. He is who he is, whether you and I choose to believe it or accept it. The Jews had kept the law. They had held dearly to the promises. They made promises to their father, Abraham, and now they can say, if they recognize it, "Emmanuel, God is with us." So this was a news of joy for the Israelites. It was God's joy. It was Israel's joy. And finally, guys, it was going to be our joy. Why? Because it is for all people. That's what the message was. And that brings us to our final point this morning. What is the message? What is the message for us today? Because this isn't just a history lesson about what happened a couple thousand years ago in a manger. It's current news. It's something for us this morning. God's promise to Abraham was that through his seed, Isaac, all the nations, all the people, if you will, would be blessed. And that word that's used there for nations is synonymous with the word, with the term Gentiles. And Gentiles are everybody other than Jews. And so when God told Abraham that the nations would be blessed, even Abraham understood that this Redeemer that is coming would not only come to his people, but to everyone who would believe in him. In Matthew 8, Jesus, after seeing the faith of that Gentile centurion, he is recorded as saying in verse 11, "Many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And that didn't score him any points among the religious leaders. They liked being the chosen people, the only chosen people. And Jesus is saying, "Oh no, you're not. We're all in this together." And it's made very clear in Paul's letter and in Acts that the gospel was sent first to God's chosen chosen people to the Jews, but then the good news went to everyone. It went to the Gentiles. And even though the gospel was first for the Jew, the Bible has always said that God's good news of salvation is available to any one of us who believes. So on the night of Jesus' birth, before Israel had an opportunity to reject him or even be made aware that he had come in the flesh, this angel announces that the good news is a great joy for all people. And so, guys, that means it's our joy as well. The good news of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh was a joy for God, it was a joy for the nation of Israel, and it's a joy for all of us who did not know, of all of us who were maybe not waiting, of all of us who were not searching at that time anyway, but by God's marvelous grace, the good news has come to me and has come to you. But that's what the good news means. But here's what it means for us today. This good news that is in the town of Bethlehem of Judea, the birthplace of King David, according to ancient prophecy, on a certain day, specifically in history, according to God's eternal plan, a Savior was born. Notice, by the way, and this is a whole other sermon, but notice it's not a baby. He's called a Savior who was Christ the Lord. And did you catch that title? Let's read it one more time. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Write those three titles down. He is Savior. He is the one who would be the sacrificial Lamb of God. He is the one who would suffer and die and pay for our sin. Right from the very beginning, Jesus came to die. That's his purpose. He is Savior and he is Christ. By the way, that's not Jesus' last name. He doesn't come from the Christ family. That's his title. He is Jesus the Christ. He is the anointed one, the one sent from God, the promised one, the long-awaited Messiah. And finally, he's not only Savior and Christ, he is Lord. He is King of Kings. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago when we looked at those titles of Jesus, the government will rest upon his shoulders and he will reign in justice and mercy forever and ever. And what does this mean for us today? It means that we can have, as this pink candle tells us, a joy that is inexpressible, a joy that is full of glory. Why? One reason, because God became flesh and dwelt among us. It means that God has identified himself with you and with me when we were unable to identify with him. He made the first move. It means that you can have joy this morning, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in right now. Why? Because that baby in the feeding trough was the God of the universe who came to set you free. You can have joy, my friend, when you come to realize the real and lasting significance of that night in Bethlehem and its impact upon you and upon me for all of eternity. And then guess what's going to happen? Your joy will be great. And it won't be a joy that anybody can take away from you. Sadly, we live in a world that settles for happiness. Nothing wrong with happiness. Happiness is wonderful. When you've got all your family with you, when you get gifts that you really enjoy at Christmas time, that makes you happy. When my car runs and I don't have to, you know, when I have enough money to put gas in it, those things make me happy. But joy is so much deeper than happiness. Joy is something you can have when your family won't come to Christmas. Joy is something you can have when you can't afford to put gas in the car, or when people turn their backs on you, or when things begin happening and your health fails you. You can still have joy because joy, unlike happiness, is not dependent upon the circumstances. That one humble birth in Bethlehem is the first step in fulfilling God's eternal plan for salvation. And because of that one event, on that special night, you can experience not just life, but eternal, abundant life. And furthermore, you can look forward. It's only the beginning, because you have an entire eternity with God. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about joy. Over and over and over in the epistles, the Apostle Paul tells believers to rejoice, which is to say, express your joy, sing songs and praise and worship. Be full of joy. He talks about rejoicing in the middle of difficulties. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself demonstrates that by what? Rejoicing in the middle of his own difficulties. But we're focusing on that night. We're focusing on this as the foundation of our joy. When God became flesh and dwelt among us, on that first Christmas night in that little town of Bethlehem, when he was born for you, who? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And that begs the question, that prompts the question, have you believed in him from your heart? Has this baby been born there in your heart this year? Do you have room in your heart for the one who couldn't find room that night? Have you accepted that greatest of all Christmas gifts? John 1:12 says that those who have received him, those who have believed upon his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Have you done that? Have you believed in him? We call it the ABCs. Have you admitted that I haven't done that, first and foremost, and that I need him? I am one of those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death, and so I need a Savior, I need a Redeemer, I need someone to come and lift me out of the miry clay that I find myself in. I need all of that. Admit that. And then B in the ABCs. A is admit, B is believe, and we've talked about that over and over again just this morning. In the Old Testament, believed in the coming of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, believe in what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then C, make that choice. And by making that choice, you open that gift. How tragic would it be to get a gift this Christmas and just leave it there under the tree? It's not yours. It's kind of yours, because there it is. But until you open it up, until you start to experience that gift, it's not really yours. And that's the same with Christ. It's there right now. Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago on that cross. The gift has been given. Have you received it? Have you made the choice? Admit, believe, and choose. And then, guess what? He is your joy. He is the provider and the fulfiller of your joy. And it's a joy that nothing and no one can ever take away from you. The worship team can come on back up. And I think about this, and we're going to get into this a little bit next week when we look at the angels. I can only imagine how the angels must have felt about the assignment they had that night. Verse 10 again, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. And the angels got to make this tremendous announcement. But guess what, Christians? We have the privilege of sharing this message as well to those who are suffering, to those who are settling for happiness when joy is available, to those who have probably, for the most part, given up any hope of any real and lasting joy in life. And it is my privilege to bring this message to you today. And I declare to you, as we are told to, as the angels did that night, good news of great joy. It's to be the source of the greatest joy of all for everyone who believes. In the city of David, guys, a child was born for you. And who is this child? One more time. I hope you got it by now. He is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Say that with me. Who is this child? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Look into those three words to get a full picture of just who it is we're sharing with our worlds. I hope you'll be here tonight with people from your world as we share that message this evening. And how will you know who that is? Well, you know what that is, right? It is the message of great joy. Amen? Father, thank you for your word to us today. I thank you, Father, for the privilege you have given to us Similar to the privilege the angels had that night to bring this message to those shepherds, those lowly shepherds on that hilltop. And Father, we have this same opportunity this time of year. May we who know you, who experience your joy, who recognize the great message of joy that lives within us, Lord, may we not be silent, just like those shepherds ultimately were. They went out and they shared with anyone who would listen to them. Father, may we do the same. Thank you, Lord, for your word shared with us this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.